You know, the first song we sang was "Making War in the Heavenlies," and one of the lines is "Casting down every high thing." And what I think, maybe some people realize it, maybe some people don't, but the highest thing in your life is your own mind, your own intellect, your own carnal man, and the esteem that most people put that on. And that's one of the that is the first thing that needs to be thrown down and destroyed. Once you get that under control and you keep your foot on its neck and you don't let him get back up, and if he tries to get up, you kick him again and you put the boots to him, the Lord can start working with you. As long as you have your intellect or your abilities or yourself in esteem, you can find yourself separated from God. There's just no other way around it. So there's a thing been going around in my mind over the last week. I'm going to throw it out there and see what sticks here. Kind of like spaghetti, you know, see if it's cooked or not. So I hear people say that we have a choice. You know, it's either heaven or hell. I'm going to come at it from a different perspective this morning. I'm going to go back to, some people will remember this very well and other people will not. Young people will go, what now? But you older folk, you know what I'm talking about. See, after World War II, Germany was cut in half. You had Eastern Germany, you had Western Germany, you had East Berlin and West Berlin. Everything was segmented. You had the communist side and then you had the free side. And it was a pretty interesting situation. I mean, boom, there it was. There was people that were trying to get one way or the other, and then if you tried, you got most of the time killed. I mean, it was, if you were in East Germany, you wanted out. You wanted out. If you were in East Berlin, you wanted out. And I think most people look at Christianity, heaven or hell, sort of like a third party looking at, well, see, where do I want to live? Do I want to live in East Germany or West Germany? But what you don't really realize is that when you're born into this world, you're born into East Germany. You understand what I'm saying? A baby born into that communist side of Germany, he didn't have a choice, did he? I mean, his only option was to get out. Get out. The choice was to get out. And it was fraught with all manner of peril to do that. And what was it called to go from being born in a communist country to leaving that? Does anybody remember what the term was? To defect. Right? You heard of defectors? This is, you know, I'm dipping back into the Cold War era here, guys, so you know, maybe some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about, but you older folk know what I'm talking about. They would defect. They would see the difference of life. They would see what it was to live in a communist bloc under tyranny, under threat of destruction and peril, under threat of death. I mean, there was no freedom, there was no liberty, it was terrible. Now they were promised all kinds of stuff, man. If you go back, they were promised stuff. Everybody had a job, everybody, you know, all manner of things were promised to them, but there was only an elite few that actually saw the real benefit of that situation. Everybody else was pretty much fodder. So, they had a choice to stay there or get out. Stay there or get out. And whether you realize it or not, in a spiritual sense, you don't have the choice to choose heaven or hell. Your choice is to choose heaven or go to hell. Because you're already in the wrong camp. So you're already in the camp which is headed for destruction and death and peril. And it will promise you all manner of things. It'll promise you a good time. And it'll promise you that you'll, you know, it will cater to every whim and everything that your flesh, your carnal man will desire And it will leave you lacking at every single time. It's like the cruelest drug pusher that's always promises you the next awesome high. I've never done drugs like that, so I'm just going from what people tell me it's like. I don't know. But they always promise the next one's you got to get to the next one. It's going to be that much better. It's going to be that much more awesome. And that's what that road to hell promises your flesh. It's just going to give you that. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to get what you want. You're going to be satisfied. And guess what? You're not. It's a lie. It is a lie. And it's meant to just pacify you and keep you occupied mentally and physically until you're dead and find yourself in hell. And guess what? Then it's too late, isn't it? See, the grace and the awesomeness of Jesus is that he made a way out. And the way out isn't like the people trying to get from East Germany to West Germany or East Berlin to West Berlin that was, you know, this wall and machine guns and all kinds of mines. It wasn't this thing that if you, you know, tipped your toe on the wrong edge that you're going to get shot where you stood. I mean, it was, if you want Jesus, it's very simple, isn't it? Jesus, please forgive me my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. I commit my life to you. That's it. And you are extricated from that camp of destruction and you are embraced into the everlasting arms of Christ. That is it. That's it. That's the choice is to defect, and the defection is very, very easy. It's easy. There's no, you know, it's not like trying to immigrate to the U.S., right, where we have all this immigration stuff. Sue went through all these things to, and Megan did too, to go through all these things to become a U.S. citizen. Man, how long did it take, Sue? Took her years, and there's all steps and hoops and jumps and money and all kinds of stuff you have to. No, it's not like that to become a Christian. It's not like that to be to leave that camp of the enemy and the camp of destruction. If you want to jump that ship and get onto the winning team, it's very, very simple. It's very simple. You just repent. You repent and you are baptized in the blood of Christ and your sins are taken away. How awesome is that? See, that is what Jesus says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That isn't him saying he's some exclusive club and it's not some negative thing. He said, no, guess what? You're in the cesspool of toilet water heading down the toilet hole. But his hand is out and there's a way out. There's a way out. And he is the only way out. Every other mechanics that you try and use, every other so-called spiritualist way to try and get yourself out of that cesspool is just another link in the chain in the cesspool. You're not actually out. Oh, you may think you are, and that's another lie. You're never out. The only way out is through Jesus. It'd be interesting how this ties together this morning. I'd like to go to Luke. If we're going to go to Luke, we rewind here too far. Luke 15:11. Now you all know this story. The minute I start reading it, you're going to know what it is. And this is Jesus talking, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. make me as one of thine hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I don't know how many of you have either physically or spiritually had this experience. There are some that have had this experience in the natural. I think Brother Phil would attest to many times having ran away and found himself in a bad way. And when he would come back and he was repentant, he was received with open arms. And we see where Brother Phil is now. He's walking as head of a ministry. And if you guys would have known Brother Phil years ago, you would have thought that that was a long way off in the probability of things for Brother Phil. But good thing, God doesn't operate on what we think. Amen? What really struck me in this passage this time around, as we were reading it through as a family here, was that the consequences of that young man's actions were allowed to come to fruition and affect the desired result. You see, if you go over, and Brother Steve mentioned this the other night about Deuteronomy 28, you have the blessings. But once you get past the few verses of blessings, you have the curses. And if you read the curses, they are pretty bad. They are pretty awful. But you realize when you're reading them that every one of those curses is God's allowing these things to happen for the sole purpose of you to be reconciled to him. What was the result of this man losing all he had, finding himself with the pigs? What was the result of this? He was reconciled to his father. The consequences of those actions, because he was allowed to go through that, he came to himself. Doesn't it say that? He came to himself. What am I doing? You know, there's a little phrase in there, no man gave unto him, right? Let's look at what happens today in society. Brother Steve, last Wednesday, was talking about tithes, offerings, and alms. And we are blessed as a ministry that there's a, I mean, we're not grading, I'm not talking about this grading on the curve here, but the truth is that many of the members of this ministry tithe faithfully. Now, we're very few, but imagine if one of these mega churches of 10,000, every member, every single member tithed faithfully and gave offerings on top. And imagine if that church operated in the space it was supposed to operate, and that was to feed the poor, to take care of that, those people. Amen? And then imagine if the government wasn't there undoing all the circumstances. Imagine if this guy, when he ran out of money, could walk down to the welfare office, get his food stamps. That undoes the consequences, doesn't it? Imagine if there were none of those mechanics in existence today, and the church was operating as it should operate, and what would happen when those people fell on those hard times, and the only place they had to go back to was where? The church. Not the building. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Imagine. It really got me thinking about how often Christians undo the consequences or get in the way of God that way. You see, those things, those hard times, they can be very easily used of God for you to get your eyes back on God and realize that the choices you've made have been really bad ones. And you have a choice to continue on that path, and you can stay in the camp of the enemy, or you can get out. You can get out. You have to humble yourself. You have to come to your senses, and that's a paraphrase of what happened here. But you have to humble yourself. You have to admit that this was stupid. This was dumb. What am I doing? But if you come to that conclusion and you look back and you know God's a good God, and let's say even, you know, if I'll at least have a place to live, I'll at least have food in my belly, I mean, at the very least, then let's look what happens though, right? All right, does he get there and the father say, you're going to take 30 lashes for running away and we're going to put a repayment schedule into everything so you pay everything back? Is that what happened? What happened? He runs to his son. He doesn't care about what was lost. He doesn't care about that loss. You know what he cares about? His son's home. He loves his son. He's happy his son's back. He doesn't care about any of that other stuff. You know what Jesus cares about? Having you back. He didn't care about what you did. He didn't care about how you did it. If you're repentant, it's gone anyway. Brother Phil tells the story of him on my couch with the whiteboard. I thank God for that. I remember that. So how I'm saying, Lord, how am I going to reach this kid? How am I? And the Lord showed me the whiteboard. And we had just read Colossians about blotting out the handwriting of ordinance against you. And the Lord gave me that for Brother Phil. And praise God. Because it's true. Jesus' blood just takes all that away. Gone. Wiped it out. Gone. So he gets this verse, I'm going to read 20 again. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. What is that? Is that not repentance and humility? He didn't make any excuses for his sin, did he? He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't blame his circumstances or his situation. If only that deal had worked out. No, he just said, I sinned. Isn't this something we've been talking about for many, many weeks now? Getting honest with yourself? So you can't have repentance without admission of guilt. You can't seek mercy unless you realize you need it. And you need mercy for what? Doing everything right? Things not being your fault? What do you need mercy for? When you're absolutely dead wrong, that's what you need mercy for. That's what you need forgiveness for. You can't seek God for forgiveness when you're not willing to admit you were wrong in the first place. But how many people start up an apology, but, you know, yes, but, or, you know, no, it's just, I'm wrong. It's me. I have failed. I have sinned against you. You start that and believe it, not just sort of lip service, Brother Steve. I was in different circumstances. My daughter will say, I'm sorry, sort of rote by rote now, thinking that like please and thank you or some sort of magic incantation to get what she wants. I'm sorry is just like the automatic thing. But you know what? If you're really sorry, you're going to seek not to do it again. Doesn't mean you're never going to do it again, but you're going to try not to do it again. I mean, it's going to be your intention to not have that failing again because you really are repentant. Amen. You know how I know if you're really sorry, Naomi? Do you know how I know if you really apologize? You seek not to do it again. That's how I know. It's not because you said something. It's what you do. Guess what? Many times Christians are no different. So it goes on here. Keeping on the time, running out of time. The son says in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now we get to the next part, and we're out of time. I'll let you guys read this in your own leisure, but the other son, the one that had stuck it out, had stayed there, had been there in the cold nights and the hot days working the farm or whatever they had. He wasn't too pleased, was he? He was jealous. The father straightens him out. But I wonder how many Christians are more like the second brother than they are the first brother. God is a gracious, gracious God. And he's loving and he's compassionate. And he's just waiting for you to come to your senses. He's just waiting for you to come to your senses and realize there is a far better way and a far better place to be. And all it takes is you humbling yourself and saying, yeah, I've sinned. I've sinned. God, forgive me. You know what? Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good God. I was going to try and play a song, but I realized we're out of time. All right, everybody. Thank you all for listening. And please stay tuned for the Texas service coming up in just over an hour. And may you all have a very, very blessed week. Amen.